Good to see you this morning. We've been having a beautiful summer. If you're new here or you're just visiting for the summer, my name is Stephen and I'm one of the pastors here, and we're just so glad to have you this morning. If you don't know, we're working through the book of Philippians and we are on the last passage in Philippians, Philippians 4, 10 to 22. So if you have your Bibles, feel free to turn there now on your phone or iPad or whatever device you have. This is going to be, though, the second last sermon of this series. So even though we're preaching on the last passage, this is the second last sermon. And then Tamil, in 2 weeks, will be preaching the last sermon on the series. If you're wondering what's happening next week, we have Alex Suderman, a missionary we support, coming. He works in Germany. Him and his wife will be here next week. He's going to share. He's going to preach. And so if you're here, it'd be a great chance to connect with them. And we don't often get to see our missionaries, and so for them to come, that would be great. It kind of gives us, you know, double reason to make sure that you're in church next Sunday, because we also have the barbecue next Sunday. So two really good reasons to be here next Sunday. Have you ever had trouble keeping focus on something? Before anyone smart answers, I know maybe you have trouble keeping focus in my sermons. I once saw someone fall asleep in one of my sermons here at Evergreen in the last year. Only once. I'm sure there's probably more that I haven't caught. This person had their head fully back, so it was easy to catch. But, it does happen. I know that. Speaking of that, actually, my brother had a really hard time focusing on sermons when he was growing up in church, which is funny because he's the pastor's kid and he's also a pastor now. But I remember what he would do is sometimes, because he was a young guy, he would stay up late or whatever before church on Sunday. He would go in what I call the prayer napping position. So the prayer napping position looks like this. Kind of put your hands together and you look like you're praying, and then slowly as the pastor's preaching, your head goes into your hands, and then you put your hands against the seat in front of you, and then you're like that. And then no one can tell, well, maybe he's just having a really spiritual moment. Maybe he's, but my brother was sleeping. And thankfully, his girlfriend at the time, now wife, would always call him out on it after the service to embarrass him. The thing is, it did embarrass him, but it didn't really work because he would do it over and over again. But no, it can be really hard to focus on the right things. It can be easy to be thrown off track. I'm sure we've all felt like that. If you had maybe something you needed to do, a task, and you just couldn't do it. When I was 7 years old, my parents wanted me to play piano. And that wasn't really, I didn't really have a choice in that matter. You're going to play piano whether you like it or you don't. So I had to learn to play piano. Now, I should say, that's not something most seven-year-old boys want to do with their time. I'm not sure maybe if you've had that kind of put upon you when you were a kid. It's not something that you want to do. I had no aspirations of being a piano player. It wasn't something I dreamt of or wanted to do. It was, you're going to do it because your grandparents want to do it, want you to do it, and we want you to do it as well. And so, unfortunately, I had to sit on my butt at times and play the piano. Now, to be fair, I didn't hate piano. I never hated piano as a seven-year-old, but I should say I also didn't enjoy it. That's kind of like, I'm going to put up with this because my parents are forcing me to do this. But you all know when sometimes you're forced to do something, it's hard to stay on task. Like when you're a seven-year-old boy and you say, would you like to play the piano or would you like to go outside? Or would you like to play the piano or play video games? Or would you like to play the piano or throw rocks at girls? Like, I'm always going to be choosing the latter. You're going to be going outside or throwing rocks at girls. I don't think I actually threw rocks at girls, but I knew that I threw rocks. And my brother definitely threw rocks at girls. I know that. I'm just going to throw him under the bus this sermon. But when you're a seven-year-old kid, playing piano, at least for most kids, wasn't something you really wanted to do. And so growing up, practice almost never happened. Like with any instrument, you have to practice and you have to practice and you have to practice, because if you don't practice, well, you don't get better. But I would never practice the full amount. It's like if I was to practice for 20 minutes, I practice for 5 minutes. Often my parents would have like an egg timer, one of those egg timers, and if they weren't looking, I'd slowly like turn it down so there's less time to practice, right? And that's kind of how you get away with it, because I don't want to be sitting there. I don't want to be using my time doing this. And so I didn't practice, and teachers can tell. And so I was encouraged to practice. I was scolded to practice. I was punished to practice. But practicing just didn't stick for me. You know, I don't know if I had ADHD or if I do. My brother does and my sister does. And I was a fidgeter as well. I was always fidgeting, doing things with my hands. I wasn't a person who could sit still really well. That just wasn't me. And so I never practiced as much as I should have. I didn't put the time in, but my parents kept me in piano lessons over the years. And part of the reason was I had a little bit of a natural talent for it. I wouldn't say I'm amazing at it or anything, but I was better than my brother and sister, kind of for the amount that I put in. You know, but I never gave it the proper focus, and I never gave it my attention. I never put my time into it. And as I got older, around the age of 15, my parents eventually then released me from the chains of playing piano. They said, well, you know, you don't have to continue to do this. And so I was, you know, I stopped at that age because I didn't want to keep on playing. And, you know, I do enjoy playing hymns from time to time or playing songs on the piano by myself from time to time. But if I'm honest, I regret that I didn't put the time in that I could have. You know, my parents were pastors. They didn't have a lot of money, but they paid for good teachers, and they wanted me to do well in it, and I didn't put the time in. And looking back on it, I wish that I would have been more focused on the task. And I think we all maybe have regrets like that, something that maybe we're called to pay attention to that we didn't put the time into it. And that can be for a variety of reasons. Maybe we didn't like the task. Maybe there's something else distracting, but I didn't have the right focus. And it's so easy in our world to go off focus, to lose track, to not keep our eyes on the most important thing, and that's Jesus. And here in Philippians 4, 10 to 23, Paul is wanting the Philippians to keep Jesus in the center. Now, this is a bit of an odd passage here, and I don't think there's another passage in Scripture like it. You know, sometimes there's passages that are similar or speak to the certain things, but the context here is really interesting. I think Paul's wanting them not to get distracted. Now, before we get into this passage, there's a few things I want to talk about. It's going to be kind of fleshed out as we talk. If you remember, Paul is where? Where's Paul at this time? He's in prison. Prison sucks. Paul's in a very sucky place. He's in a very vulnerable place. Prisons were not like prisons today. Prisons are not a great place you want to go to today either, but they're even worse in the ancient world. If you didn't have someone coming to bring you food, you would starve to death. Prisons, they didn't provide food. They didn't provide any social services of any kind. If you're there and no one's coming to help you out, well, you're screwed. You're going to die. It's just a matter of time. And so Paul here is in a very vulnerable place when he's writing to the Philippians. The Philippians themselves are also in a vulnerable place. And the Philippians have just given Paul a huge gift from Epaphroditus. But the Philippians, if you remember, they're in the Roman colony of Philippi, which is a Roman colony, and they're choosing to follow Jesus. And if you live in a Roman colony, following Jesus is difficult because most of the people follow Caesar as Lord. And if you're going to follow Caesar, like most religions, you're going to have festivals, you're going to have certain things that you do. And so the Christians are going to stand out because if I'm a Christian and my neighbor is following Caesar, they're going to see that I'm not going out to the pagan rituals, I'm not going out to the festivals. And it's not like, you know, we live in our kind of our homes and separate, but when you live in the ancient world, communities were much tighter, so it was easier to see when someone was choosing something different. And so the Philippian church gives Paul this gift when they're going under a time of persecution. And when we give, when we don't have much, well, that gift often means a lot more to us. And so Paul here is responding to this gift and this really complex situation that's going on. And Paul's not wanting to offend the Philippians. He's wanting to make sure the Philippians keep their focus on Jesus, and he wants to express his joy and thankfulness for their generosity. So let's read the text. Verses 10 to 14. This is Paul. I have great joy in the Lord because now at last you have again expressed your concern for me. Now, I know you were concerned before, but had no opportunity to do anything. So why isn't that they couldn't do anything? Well, we don't really know. But if you think about Paul's day, there was no cell phones, there was no email. If I went on a whole bunch of journeys like Paul did, it'd be very easy to lose track of someone. You know, all I have to do is if I'm on a cruise ship, I just need to connect to the Wi-Fi, or if there's a cell tower somewhere nearby, I can send a text and people will know where I am. But there's probably a pretty good chance the Philippians had a hard time keeping track of Paul. So verse 11, I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I have learned to be content in any circumstances. I've experienced times of need and times of abundance. And in any and every secret, every circumstance, I have learned the secret of contentment. Whether I go satisfied or hungry, have plenty or nothing, I'm able to do all things through the one who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you did well to share with me in my trouble. First point this morning is Jesus gives us the strength to follow him. And maybe that sounds a little redundant, but I want to kind of unpack that because I think it's really important. And I want to start with verse 13 because verse 13 is perhaps one of the most famous quoted portions of Scripture. Athletes all the time use this verse. Tim Tebow has used this verse. Olympians have used this verse. Boxers have used this verse. And every time athletes use this verse, I'm reminded of the words of Amigo Montoya from the movie Princess Bride. You keep using this verse, I do not think it means what you think it means. It's not exactly what he says. He says, you keep using that word, I do not think it means what you think it means. But here, a lot of people use this verse, and I don't think they know what it actually means. People use this all the time out of context. Let me say, I'm not against quoting Scripture. I'm not against memorizing Scripture. I'm a pastor, for goodness sake. It'd be great if we memorized more Scripture and used more Scripture. But when we use it, we have to use it in the context and understand what's going on. Verse 13 is not meant for athletic competitions, because could you imagine if, you know, two hockey teams or two football teams or two soccer teams go to the finals and they're both quoting Philippians 4:13, we're both going to win. Well, no, that doesn't work. Someone's got to lose. This verse is not meant to be used for athletics. One of my favorite scholars, Ben Witherington, says this: a text without a context is just a pretext for whatever you want it to mean. So what does that mean? It's kind of like the media, you know, maybe if you watched a clip and they take like a really small clip of a politician or someone and then they spin it out of context. We see that both used on the left and right in news media. They'll just take a really small piece of what someone says and then they just spin it the way they want to. We can do that all the time with verses. We can spin verses the way we want. And so when Paul says this, is Paul trying to win the Olympics? Is Paul trying to overthrow Rome? Is he trying to kill Caesar? No, Paul's in prison. Paul's not saying, I can break out of prison just because I want to. What Paul is talking about here in Philippians 4:13 is living the life that God is calling him to live. If you look at the preceding verses, he talks about times of abundance, times of need. Paul's talking about Jesus is giving me the strength to go through the ups and downs, the difficulties of life. This is what Paul is talking about, that Jesus is the one who gives us strength to make it through. Now, if you look at verses 10 to 14 as a whole, it's kind of a bit odd if you're paying attention. I'm not sure if you've read this passage in detail, but Paul seems to be really careful with his words here. He seems to be going back and forth. I'm not sure if you've noticed that before. If you're paying attention, you're kind of like, is Paul kind of on his tippy toes? Like, when I read this passage, it reminds me, I'm sure none of you did this as children, but when I was a kid, I would go on my tippy toes and sometimes I'd want a cookie at nighttime or something. And, you know, my mom obviously tried to make sure we didn't have too many cookies, but you go on your tiptoes kind of into the back of the house and you grab some cookies because you're trying to be careful. You don't want to wake anyone up. This is kind of what I feel Paul is doing here. Not that Paul's doing anything wrong, but it's like Paul's trying to be really careful with his words. And he begins by saying in verse 10 that he has great joy at last because they've expressed their concern from him. And we know from this passage that their expression is a gift. It came from Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus brought the gift from the church in Philippi to wherever Paul was in prison. But then Paul quickly qualifies that statement that they've at last expressed their concern for him by saying, you know, not that you didn't want to, I know that you wanted to, but now you have. And then Paul says to them, I'm not in need and that I'm content. But then in verse 14, he says, you did well to share with me. So like, why is Paul like being so careful here around this gift? Why is Paul being so kind of careful with his words? Well, as I've mentioned, I think probably 6 or 7 months ago, I was talking about gift giving in one of my sermons. Gift giving was a huge deal in the ancient world. I can't understate this. Gift giving. Gift giving was a huge deal. It is much more complex than it is today. Paul was trying not to offend, because when you give a gift in the ancient world, it created a relationship of reciprocity in which something was often expected. This is what John Barclay, a scholar in his book, says about gift giving. A modern Western dictionary tells us that the gift means something handed over gratuitously for nothing. But even the slightest knowledge of antiquity, which would just be the ancient world, would inform us that gifts were given with strong expectations of return. Indeed, precisely in order to elicit a return and thus to create or enhance social solidarity. Gift giving wasn't like when we give to today. You know, if I were to give a gift to someone maybe around Christmas or their birthday, you know, they might say thank you, maybe they'll give a card, maybe they'll give you a hug, but there's not really any expectations that go along with giving gifts. But in the ancient world, if you gave a gift, it created a relationship bond with someone. It's kind of like a quid pro quo. You know, you give something to get something. But in the ancient world, if you give something to get something, it doesn't stop there. It just kind of goes in a cycle and just goes over and over and over and over again. And so Paul here, he's trying to avoid this kind of this reciprocity cycle of gift giving to kind of go on, because it puts Paul in a bind as well, because then they're going to be expecting certain things for Paul. So Paul here is trying to respond appropriately, and this is why Paul talks about not being in need and being content, because if Paul is in need and needs their gift, then they feel like they should give it to him, and then he feels like he should respond. And so this is why Paul's saying, I'm content in the Lord. So Paul's trying to navigate this complex reality that you have with the gifts in the ancient world. And so Paul, in verse 13, he's putting the focus onto Jesus and saying, this is where I get my true strength from. So he's trying to orientate the Philippians to Jesus. And the second point is, Jesus is our focus. If you read verses 11 to 12 by themselves, you might think Paul is really self-sufficient. I mean, Paul says, I'm content in the highs and the lows. In our culture, we admire the person who is a stoic. What I mean by that is we admire sometimes that person, you know, when life comes and they seem like they're just all put together. You know, they're not too emotional, they're not, you know, detached, but they're able to be present and to go through things. But Paul here is saying, it's not me who's doing that, it's through Jesus. He's putting his strength in Jesus. And he's wanting the Philippians to keep Jesus at the center. Let's be honest. It's not easy to keep Jesus at the center. At least for me, maybe not you. But it'd been very easy for the Philippian church to think about the gift and what is Paul going to do in response to our gift? Because remember, the Philippian church is struggling. They're persecuted, and all of a sudden they've given a whole bunch of money or some kind of gift that's very valuable, and they've given it to Paul, and they, in their world, if you give a gift, there should be some reciprocity. And so I'm assuming, I can't say, but I'm assuming the Philippians are maybe expecting something from Paul. And Paul here is in a very vulnerable place. In church, sometimes things come up. Sometimes it's cultural issues, sometimes it's issues about worship, sometimes it's issues about the kitchen, sometimes it's issues about the building. There's a whole bunch of different things that we can get consumed by, and they're not all bad. It's good to have conversations about these things, it's good to talk about them, but so often we can get sidetracked from Jesus because these other things, well, they just seem so big or so important. We get caught up in the emotion of something, and it's not bad to have emotions. I'm all for emotions, but so often we can get kind of into these things. We want to hold on to them. We want our opinion to go. You know, you probably know that I'm not perfect, and if I'm not, if you don't think I can't speak English. If you think I'm perfect, well, then you're in trouble. As most of you know, I'm not a perfect person. And the whole point is to make sure that we come back to the person of Jesus, that our faith is in him. You know, there's been a lot of pastors over the years that have morally failed. And a lot of people leave the church, and I get that, because they're hurt, because the pastor is representing Jesus to them. The pastor is meant to represent God to them in some ways. But don't ever put your faith in me, because I am human. I will fail. I guarantee it, I will fail. Hopefully I don't ever have a big moral failing, but I'm going to fail in small ways, hopefully. Hopefully not big ways, but who knows, maybe one day I will fail in a big way, and I hope that's not the case. But are we centered in Jesus? The Philippians here, if they were centered in Paul, if Paul messes up or if Paul doesn't reciprocate the way that they're expecting, and then they just leave, that wouldn't be right. Paul's trying to get their focus on Jesus. Is our focus on Jesus or our opinion or what we want? It's very easy to lose sight of Jesus. Where are you at with Jesus this morning? I don't think that there is a more important question I could ask anyone. It's where are you at with Jesus? If Jesus is the most important person, where we are at with Jesus is the most fundamental thing. It's really the beginning of our relationship with God, the beginning of our faith, and the continuing on of our faith. Where are you at with Jesus? Even last night, I was thinking about, where am I at with Jesus? Where is Jesus in my heart? Is he at the foundation or is he kind of off on the side? You know, because even as a pastor, I can do my job, but is Jesus someone I think about, someone that I choose to follow when it's not part of my job? You know, it's very easy to kind of just put Jesus off to the side. But how much is Jesus at the bottom of things, at the foundation of things? And Paul wants it to be for the Philippians. Let's continue in verse 15 to 20. And as you Philippians know, at the beginning of my gospel ministry, when I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in this matter of giving and receiving except you alone. For even in Thessalonica, on more than one occasion, you sent something for my need. I do not say this because I am seeking a gift. Rather, I seek the credit that abounds to your account. For I have received everything, and I have plenty. I have all I need, because I received from Epaphroditus what you sent, a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, very pleasing to God. And my God will supply your every need according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. May glory be given to God our Father forever and ever. Amen. You know what can make a relationship really complicated really fast? Money. This year is a good example of how complicated things can get when money comes into the picture. And money's not a bad thing. You know, the love of money is a bad thing. But money itself is not a bad thing. But money can make things really icky and really tricky. Maybe some of you have had a good friend and maybe you went into business together, or maybe you borrowed money from someone, or someone borrowed money from you. That can always get a little tricky really fast. One of the main reasons people divorce is over money. Money is one of those things that can break relationships. It's one of those things that can destroy. I think Paul here, he's trying to navigate this reality of money and gifts and finances. And in verse 15 to 16, Paul is recounting to the Philippians how they've worked with him for the spread of the gospel. And he's recalling this relationship of their extreme generosity, because we can see that the other churches didn't give anything to Paul at all. And I'm sure Paul probably had a soft spot for the Philippians in his heart. I mean, let's be all honest. When someone gives and is generous to us, we generally tend to have a soft spot toward them. We generally tend not to be mean to that person. And so Paul, I think, has this soft heart, but he's wanting them to stay focused on Jesus, because it's not about him. It's not about getting stuck in this relationship. It's about Jesus, who's the primary gift. And then in verse 17, you see Paul again being careful with his language, saying, I'm not seeking the gift. Because if he was seeking the gift, then it would put him into this relationship with them. And Paul's trying to get them to switch on to Jesus. That their credit isn't with Paul. Paul's not the one who owes them something. Their credit is with God. Now, maybe we don't like that language where Paul talks about like God rewarding them. But the fact is, Scripture speaks to this reality that we will be rewarded for the works that we do. A little uncomfortable. We don't like to talk about it. But Scripture talks about that. God rewards faithful servants. The parable of the talents, for example, would be just one short parable. We will be rewarded or not rewarded for defending what we do. Our actions matter to Jesus. God is watching. And I don't mean watching in like a Santa Claus kind of way with a coal in the bag. But God does see what we do. God knows what we do. God cares about what we do. God wants to partner with what we do. And so Paul's wanting to remind them that what they're doing is ultimately for Jesus. A third point is we serve for the spread of the gospel. A really important question when we're doing things is why. And it's kind of like that four-year-old kid who says, why? It drives you crazy. But we can stop asking that question because sometimes we don't like the answer to the why, if we're honest. Sometimes we don't want to ask the question, why are you doing that? Because if we were to ask the why question, then it would force us to examine our heart. I don't like asking myself the why question because it's uncomfortable. Because then all of a sudden I have to think, okay, what's going on? Am I doing this out of pride? Am I doing this out of ambition? Am I doing this to manipulate a situation? Why am I acting this way? Even this week, I was doing some reading, just a book on like kind of discipleship and growing. And as I was reading a part and it convicted me and I had to phone Yvette right away. And I phoned her, I said like, hey, I feel like I do this sometimes. And sometimes I feel like it's manipulative and I just want you to call me on it. Are we willing to have those conversations with ourselves to say like, what is going on? Why am I doing this action? It didn't feel good when I read that part in the book because I was like, oh, I do that. No one likes looking in the mirror sometimes, but we have to ask the why question. And I think the Philippian church, I wonder the why for giving the gift. Now, scripture doesn't go into the why for the Philippian church, but I could imagine maybe a situation where Epaphroditus came to Paul in prison and said, the Philippians are giving you this gift and they really want you to do X, or they want you to do Y. And that would have been really fair to expect in that culture, because if you gave a gift, it was expected that the person respond in kind, in some kind of way. And so I can't speak to exactly why the Philippians gave the gift, but Paul is wanting them to stay focused on Jesus. It's very easy to try to manipulate or gain an edge, isn't it? When I was attending a church, and this was when I wasn't a pastor, and I was asked by the church to disciple two new believers. And so I said, yes, I want to help out. And so I was discipling these two new young male believers in the faith. And I didn't do it out of like bad motives or anything like that. I just thought, oh, these are two people. They need to learn about the faith. But my heart had a really hard time. See, there was something else going on in the church at that moment. The pastor that was at that church, often when he preached, wouldn't do a very good job. And it wasn't because he wasn't a good speaker, just he didn't put the time in. I remember one time he actually came to the pulpit and said, you know, I apologize, I haven't prepared for my sermon, but I'm going to preach anyways. And I just thought, like, why are we sitting here? You might as well just open the Bible and read it. That would be better use of our time if you just read from the Bible than us just listening to you saying whatever comes to the top of your head. And because of that, bitterness started to build up. Because I knew that I could preach, I knew that I could sub in every once in a while if he wanted me to. I was more than willing to do that. He knew that, but he never asked me. And you know, it's like, okay, like I have these gifts and I'm willing to help out, but you don't want me to for some reason. And it was very easy as I was discipling those two new believers to have bitterness kind of begin to form. It's like, okay, I'm serving you in these ways, but you don't want me to help you out in this other way. And all of a sudden, I had to get over myself and think, why am I serving? It's because of Jesus. I'm serving because of Jesus. That's it. I'm not serving to get a pulpit. I'm not serving to get a platform. Sometimes we want those rewards, but those rewards come from Jesus. We have to be so careful of our hearts. Sometimes what we say can be so revealing. I one time had someone said to me very bluntly, I was actually surprised, but that they wanted the platform. And I was just thinking, like, if you want the platform, you're never going to get it, because that's just the worst person to give the platform to, is someone who just wants the platform. I mean, at least they were honest with me. They didn't pull any punches, but you know, that's not the reason why. It's Jesus. And so Paul's wanting them to focus and say, look, that gift that you're giving, it's a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. why do we do what we do? I'm not sure why the Philippians gave to Paul. I'm not sure if they're trying to twist his arm or get him to do something. The scriptures don't say, but Paul's trying to point them to God. And that's why we do what we do. I want us to just take a moment to reflect, and so I'm going to pray, but maybe take a deep breath and just invite the Holy Spirit to speak to you. But let's just pray. So I have two questions for us to reflect upon. Holy Spirit, would you speak to us? Lord, you know that it's so easy for us to go off track, so easy for us to get pulled off, and to get pulled certain ways that don't bring you glory, ways that bring us brokenness, ways that separate us from others, ways that hurt your heart. Help us to be aware of what you're doing. So the first question, is there an area of your life where you're not content that you need to give to Jesus? Is there an area of your life where you are not content that you need to give to Jesus? Just think about that for a moment. Is there an area of discontent that you need to give to Jesus? It's a very human thing to get dissatisfied with life, to perhaps areas where we're unhappy, and I don't think this is always necessarily bad, but can we ask ourselves, are we satisfied in Jesus? Can we find our contentment in him, our foundation in him? Or are we always searching for that next thing that will make us complete? Maybe we're thinking of that next promotion, that next house, that next job, that next car. Can we be content in Jesus? Or do we need those things to complete us? Can we be like Paul and have plenty and be content? Or be in need and be content? Because sometimes when we have plenty, we want more. It can be even sometimes harder to be content in plenty. Is there something where you might need to give over to Jesus? Let's pray about that and think about that and ask the Holy Spirit for a moment. A second question. What is your why for living? Where is Jesus in it? What is your why for living? Where is Jesus in it? And I realize maybe some of you have never thought about the why. Maybe some of you don't want to think about the why. Maybe some of you are even ignoring the why. But why are you living and where is Jesus in it? Some ways to think about the why is just to say, how do you spend your free money? How do you spend your free time? Our priorities with the things that we have that are extra often reveal to us where our heart is at. It's not wrong to buy nice things. I'm not saying that at all. But where is Jesus in those decisions? Where does Jesus come into those reasons? Does Jesus affect the way you spend your time, affect the way you spend your money? If he doesn't, then you're probably not following him. Where is Jesus in the decisions that you make? Let's take a moment to pray and ask the Holy Spirit to ask him for his guidance. Is Jesus the foundation? Let's pray and then we'll head into worship. Jesus, I don't know what was going on in the Philippian church and why they gave the gift to Paul, if they're trying to twist his arm or not, but they're doing it just out of the goodness of their hearts, but help us to stay centered in you. Jesus, I confess, it's very easy for me to get distracted. Not all distractions are necessarily bad, but sometimes it becomes about me. It becomes about what I want. Pray that you would be the foundation of my life, the foundation of Evergreen's life, the foundation of our life, because you desire to be in that relationship with us, and you desire to find the life that is only in you. So be with us as we worship. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.